Grab your Bible. We're going to be all over the place today. You can start out by going to John chapter 6 if you want to. This is a month that you want to be here, and you want to grab one of these when you come in, okay? This month, we're starting our vision series, where we're talking about who we are as a church and what it is that God's called us to do and to be as His church. This is probably my favorite sermon I get to preach all year long right here, this one today. So if I talk extra fast today, I'm sorry. It's just, I love this. I love that we get to reorient ourselves around the gospel together. And we thought that as soon as we got moved, would be the best time to do that. And so we're going to talk for the next 4 weeks about these four things. Number one, that we preach Christ. Number two, we live in community. Number three, we love with compassion. And number four, we exist for those not here yet. Now you see these three C's here, those three C's, as much as some of you would like for it to, because you keep saying it, do not stand for Capstone Community Church, okay? It doesn't stand for Capstone Community Church. It doesn't stand for Capstone Catholic Church or Capstone Calvinist Church or Capstone Charismatic Church or whatever three C words you want to put together. They do not stand for that. They stand for Christ, community, and compassion, okay? So we got that clear? Okay, I'm just kidding. But anyway, we want to remind ourselves as a church. Well, we put it everywhere as a reminder for ourselves that this is what God has called His church to do, right? He's called His church to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to live in community with one another, making disciples of one another, and follow Jesus better together, and then to love each other in this world with compassion. And then we add, we exist for those not here yet on the end of that as a reminder of who it is that God's called us to reach. And so we're going to talk through these things this month together, and I hope you can join us. And again, if you grabbed one of these coming in, grab it now, because we'll walk through these things together as we talk about why we preach Christ and why we want to so fervently hold the line on being a church that preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ and preaches it with boldness, okay? The first thing is this, I want you to get, we do this because this is Jesus's church. And we've been commissioned to accomplish Jesus' mission, okay? It's Jesus' church, it's His mission. And why we say it that way is this. This isn't my church, okay? This isn't Josh's church. This isn't our elders' church. This isn't your church. This is Jesus' church, right? We're His bride. And He is the one that calls the shots around His church. So we say, this is Jesus' church, commissioned to accomplish Jesus' mission. Therefore, we're going to try to let Jesus set the agenda for what we do and what we don't do. We don't want to just come up with random things to do. We want to see, what has Jesus called His church to in the scriptures? And what is it that He's called us to do? And who has He called us to be as His church? A few things that we think He's done that, called us to do and be. And we want to do those things really, really well. And so we're going to talk about four or five things this morning about why we preach Christ, okay? Why we are fervently, hopefully boldly preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I hope that it will stir in you a deep affection for Jesus and a desire to go and make Him known from this place as well. First thing is this, we preach Christ because only Jesus has the words of eternal life, okay? We preach Christ because only Jesus has the words of eternal life. In John chapter 6, Jesus he's drawn a crowd. He's just fed the 5,000 right before this. And I've told you this before. There's a ton of people around. And almost every time in the scriptures, when Jesus draws a crowd, right after that, He says one of the hardest things He says anywhere in the Gospels, okay? So here, He has drawn a huge crowd because He's fed all these people. And then He looks at them and says, unless you're willing to eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. Yeah, you're like, come on, Jesus, really? We're going with that one again? He says that to them. And then after He says it, a lot of people start walking away. A lot of people leave and don't follow Him. Look at what it said. Pick up verse 60. It said, when many of His disciples heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in Himself that His disciples were grumbling about this, He said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where He was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. Flesh has no help at all. The words I've spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning of those who would not believe and who it was that would betray Him. And He said, this is why I told you, no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father. And after this, many of his disciples, this is not the 12, because he delineates between the disciples and the 12, okay? Many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. And then Jesus looks at the 12 and says, do you want to go away as well? And when you read that, when Jesus says, do you want to go away as well? Don't read that like Jesus is scared they're going to leave, okay? This isn't Jesus having a complex, an identity issue, like, you guys aren't going to leave too, are you? No, that's not, don't read it like that. Read this like Jesus saying to the 12, do y'all want to go also? Because y'all can go away as well if you need to, all right? Because you guys want to go away as well? And what Peter says here is an incredible confession that we want to hold to. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come, believe and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. The reason we want to faithfully preach the gospel of Jesus Christ is this. Only Jesus has the words of eternal life. So what else would we preach, right? It's sort of where we land on this. It's like we don't want to preach self-help, felt need type things because they aren't the words of eternal life. Only Jesus has the words of eternal life. That's why we want to be a people that are faithful to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number two is this. We preach Christ because believing in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, it makes us right before God. It's a big church word, justification. Don't be scared of big words. Just understand what they mean, okay? This word justified or justification means this, that even though I was guilty of sin, Jesus died in my place and God looks at me as innocent. God has declared that I am innocent of my sin, even though I am guilty. Why? Because of what Jesus has done. And that is good news for us. Romans chapter 3, one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. It says this, what then, are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. If we've already charged at all, both Jews and Greeks are under sin. This is encouraging words for you on a Sunday morning. No one is righteous. Not even one. No one understands. So if you think you're a good person, okay, you're not. And I don't know if anybody's told you that before, but you're not, all right? You're a sinner. Every one of us are, okay? You're guilty. And you deserve to be punished by God. But he sent Jesus in your place. That's important to know when you try to understand the gospel. No one understands. No one seeks for God. Verse 12, all have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps or snakes is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. It's a dangerous one right here. And there's no fear of God before their eyes. There's 19 through 21, I think, are some of the 19 and 22 are the scariest verses in the Bible. If it stopped there, it says, "But now that we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be shut and the whole world held accountable." And listen to this one: "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." And I would just stop you there, okay? And I know I've been beating this dead horse, but I will continue to do it in the cultural Christian South. If you think that God's going to let you into heaven one day because you are a good person, or if you think that as long as you did enough good things or you were better than your neighbor or whatever standard you put on that, if you think that by good works and being a good person, if you think that God's going to let you into heaven because of that, what Paul is arguing here is when you can't read the Bible and believe that. Because when you read the Bible, it tells you to shut your mouth and stop talking like that. The Bible looks at you, it looks into your soul and says, shut your mouth if you think that being good is going to get you into heaven. By works of the law, by doing good things, even religious things, no human being, he says, will be justified in his sight because through the law comes knowledge of sin. He says, man, be quiet. Shut your mouth. And I tell you, if Romans ended with chapter 3:20, this is bad news, but there's good news here, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been shown to us, has been manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. This righteousness of God is how? It's through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified. Okay, we are declared to be innocent even though we were guilty. We've been made right, declared innocent by the judge. We're justified how? By his grace. as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation. I mean, Jesus died in our place to be received in it by his blood, to be received by faith. This would show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. And it's to show his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That God might be just, that God does what he says he's going to do. He is going to punish sin. There is the wrath of God has to be poured out on sin, because God is just. And because God is the justifier, he poured that wrath out on Jesus and not on you. I mean, that is great news for us. We need to preach that boldly everywhere that we go. Next one. This is a long sentence, okay? We preach Christ because Jesus bore God's wrath by dying for us, has adopted us into his family, keeps us by his Spirit, and is working on our behalf, okay? That's Romans 8 in a nutshell. If you hang out around here very long, you're going to find out that I think there's the two most important chapters in the Bible are John chapter 3 and Romans chapter 8, okay? They're all important. But I would tell you, if you could only know two chapters of the Bible, know those two. Know John chapter 3, okay? Know Romans chapter 8. Because John 3 tells you how to be born again, how to be a follower of Christ, why that's important. And Romans chapter 8 tells you what it looks like as a follower of Christ, the good news that is what it means to follow Jesus, okay? Romans 8 verse 1 says this. It says, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And look, I don't know what you've done in your life. I don't know what you did last night, okay? But here's the good news. If you trust Jesus, there's no condemnation. If you trust Christ, there's never condemnation from God. There's only mercy. And that is hard for us to wrap our minds around. It's hard for us to do, hard for us to think through. But there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus because of this. Because the law of the Spirit of life has done what? It's set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. How? This is important. For God has done. Not what you did. Okay? It isn't saying there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus because you started working harder and you started going to church and you gave 10% and you got baptized. Wrong. Because God has done something. Not you've done something, God has done something. God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. How in the world is there no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? Here's how. Because God has condemned sin. Therefore, there's no condemnation for you. There's been condemnation, right? Sin has been condemned in Jesus Christ. He bore God's wrath for you. Your past does not define you. Christ defines you. Number two, he's adopted us into his family. Going down to verse 15. I wish we could do the whole chapter, but we'd be here for 3 weeks. If you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, Paul tells the church there, he says, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order we might also be glorified with him. We've been adopted into God's family. Look, you might have a really crappy parents, all right? You might have had some really bad parents. I'm sorry if you did, okay? But notice this, though. That doesn't define you. Your family heritage doesn't define you, good or bad. Right? It doesn't define us anymore because we're defined by Jesus. We've been adopted into the family of God because of Jesus. We don't have a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. We have the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, or Father. Right? And look, I tell you this. He says children here as well. But the reason in the Bible, we want to see this imagery all the time. The reason in the Bible that we see the word sons used is about adoption as sons. Here's why. It's because the son is the one that receives the inheritance. All right, so don't round the edges off of that. My buddy Colby Mouche said it this way. He said, women, you're the sons of God. Men, you're the bride of Christ. Okay, deal with it. That's the imagery that we see in the Bible. We're the sons of God because we've received the inheritance. We're the bride of Christ because our groom, Jesus, has pursued us. Right? It's the imagery that we see in the Bible. Don't round that off because you don't like it. Like, enjoy it. See the beauty of it. That he has called us. We have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. He's adopted us into his family, given us a seat at his table, and we will inherit his kingdom one day because of Jesus. Number three, he keeps us. He keeps us by his spirit. This is good news for us. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Verse 23. And not only creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruit of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our body. For in this hope we're saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope for who hopes on what he sees, but when we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. He's saying here that there's all creation is eagerly waiting the revealing of the sons of God, that we're the Spirit is keeping us until the day that we experience this. And so Paul says, we groan, right? We groan inwardly as we await the day that he brings us home to himself. And that's going to happen one day, and we can't wait till that happens. And then lastly, God is working on our behalf. And they all blow my mind. This one equally blows my mind, that not only has God created us and created a good world for us to live in, not only has God sent his son to die for us and has adopted us into his family, that he's keeping us by his spirit and he bore God's wrath for us, but to think of the fact that the eternal God of this universe is working on our behalf, it should blow your mind. I remember reading John Piper say this a few years ago. He said, God is always doing 10,000 things in your life and you're probably aware of three of them. He's always doing more than you could. You can't comprehend it. It wouldn't be good for you to know. It wouldn't be good for you to know because you wouldn't be able to handle it. But it's good to know the truth of the scriptures that in Christ Jesus, God is working on our behalf. Verse 26, it says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. If we don't know how to pray as we ought, the Spirit intercedes with us with groanings that are too deep for words. I've thought about this week, praying for a family. I don't know how to pray for them. You know, I don't. But the Spirit does. And we need to rest in that. Okay? We need to rest in the fact that even when I don't know, and look, there's a lot of times I don't know. I think the older I get, the less I realize I know. But here's the truth I do know. When I don't know how to pray, I can trust the Spirit is praying. And I love verse 27. He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Even when I don't know how to pray, and here's the great news, even when I pray incorrectly, the Spirit intercedes according to the will of God. For us. The coffee cup verse. And we know that those who love God, I wonder if y'all got that. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purposes. It's great news, man. It's great news. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And then Paul says, what should we say about these things? What things? Glad you asked. I think Paul is saying, what should we say about all these things? All eight chapters of these things. Paul has been building to this crescendo point this whole time. And he says, what should we say about this? About a God who does not condemn us? About a God who has saved us, about a God who has adopted us, who has filled us with the Spirit, who keeps us for his glory, who is working on our behalf. What should we say about these things? If God is for us, and by the way, he is for us. Paul has been building a case for the last eight chapters that God is indeed for us. He says, if God is for us, who could be against us? Or if God is for us, who cares who's against us? He who did not spare his own son, but graciously gave him up for us, how will he not also in Christ Jesus graciously give you all things? Who is there to bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is there to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, was raised. More than that, is at the right hand of God. And what is he doing at the right hand of God? Chilling? No, interceding. Right? That's what he's at the right hand of God, and he's interceding for us right now. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sakes we're being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Paul goes, no, right? No. In all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure of this, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, no height, no depth, or anything in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a good chapter right there. The next one. Why do we preach Christ? We preach Christ because Jesus has sent us on a mission. He's put us on a mission to make him known. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 20 and 21 says, therefore we are Christ's ambassadors, God making his appeal through us. It's God's appeal. It's his gospel. It's his gospel. It's his appeal. He makes it by his spirit. He makes the appeal of his gospel, and for some crazy reason has chosen to use broken people like you and me to do it. The fact that God has allowed us to join him in what he's doing, it should humble us, and it should empower us, right? It should humble us and empower us that there is a great God who makes his appeal through us. We are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. And then Paul says, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God for our sakes. I love this verse. Martin Luther calls this verse the great exchange. He says, for our sakes, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He calls it the great exchange because he says, God takes our iniquity, our sin, and gives us Jesus' righteousness. It's the greatest exchange that has ever happened. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, given to Jesus. Jesus is the one with authority, not you. Go therefore and make. Okay, the command in this verse is make, not go. Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them of all nations, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Responsibility to teach the word of God to them, to teach them the truths about who God is. And Jesus says, and here's the good news. The one that has all the authority, me, I'm with you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you always, till the very end of the age. He has sent us on a mission to make him known. Last thing is this. We preach Christ because we believe that Jesus is better than anything this world has to offer. All right? And here, so we can't help but preach him. And here's my prayer for Jeremy, last year in my 30s, okay? Man, my prayer is that I believe that statement more next year than I do right now. Like, I believe that. And I need to believe it more. My soul needs to really believe that Jesus is better than anything this world has to offer. Jesus is better than more money. He's better than a bigger house. He's better than kids. He's better than a spouse. He's better than a different spouse. He's better than anything this world has to offer. And oh, for grace to believe that more and more and more. And I pray that, I tell you this every year on this, but I still want to tell you because I need this. All right, like I pray that my life is saying that to my kids. You know, like when they hear me talking on the phone or they hear me get mad or, you know what I mean? Not just like when I'm at church on stage preaching with the microphone on, but I pray that when my son and my daughter and my wife and my neighbors, I pray when they see me, they see a man who is believing this more and more and more, that Jesus is better than anything this world has to offer. And this world has a lot to offer, but it didn't have anything to offer that's better than Jesus is, right? Pray we can believe that. And I pray that we can't help but talk about it. Acts chapter 4. Peter and John got in a little bit of trouble telling people about Jesus here. And when these Jewish men saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived they were uneducated, common men who were astonished. What? Throwing shade on these dudes, right? They were dumb, normal dudes. But they recognized that they had been with Jesus. And that set them apart, right? Seeing that the man was, he'd healed a guy. Seeing a man was healing, standing beside them, had nothing to say in opposition. But when they commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with them saying, what should we do to these men? For that notable sign has been performed through them as evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And we can't deny it. This is awesome. But in order to it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more of anything in his name. So they called them in and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you judge, because we cannot help but speak about what we've seen and heard. They're like, you do you, bro, all right? Let me tell you what we're going to do. We cannot help but tell people about Jesus because he's that good. We've got to tell them about Jesus. And look, the thing is, we want to be a people that believe this. We want to be people that live this out. And we want to be a people that corporately, when we gather, we remind ourselves of this. Is it good that we remind ourselves of this? One of the things we want to remind ourselves of when we gather together on Sundays is these things, right? We preach Christ because he has the words of eternal life. We've been justified because of Christ. Jesus just bore God's wrath, right? He adopted us into his family. He keeps us by his spirit. He's working on our behalf. He has sent us on a mission. And that is one of the reasons why when we gather together on Sundays, the songs we sing are about Jesus. The prayers we pray are to Jesus. And the word that we preach is Jesus's. It's why we want to be, it's why we focus so much on preaching verse by verse and book by book through the Bible. Because we want to remind ourselves of this, that we believe you'll find in the pages of the Bible a more gripping story and a more satisfying explanation and solution to the troubles of life than the false promise of self-help style lectures, right? We've also found that preaching this way helps us. It keeps us from avoiding hard things, increases our trust in God's word to transform our lives. That's why we do that this way here. We want to, because we think when we do it, when we preach the word to one another, then we're reminding ourselves of the importance of Jesus in our own lives and in our world. And here's the other thing I want to leave, I'll leave you with this. I'll probably make somebody mad here, but it won't be the first time. We live in a world that is becoming, ever increasingly becoming offended by the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? And that shouldn't surprise you if you read the Bible. That shouldn't surprise you that our world is going to continue to become more and more opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's going to become more and more and more unpopular in our culture, right? Don't let that surprise you. But what we're going to do here is we're going to preach the gospel and damn the consequences, all right? Because what else would we do? What else would we do? Because we deeply believe that only Jesus has the words of eternal life. Only Jesus can save us. And only Jesus can keep us. And Jesus has sent us on a mission because we believe that he's better than anything this world has to offer. So what else would we do but seek to make Jesus known? Right here in Tuscaloosa/Northport, depending on what side of Watermelon Road you're on, and to the ends of the earth, right? That's who we want to be. And I pray to God that's who he continues to make us to be. Would you join me as we pray together? Father, I thank you this morning for an opportunity to gather. I thank you for the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I thank you that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And God, help us be a people that believe this. And God, if there's people in our midst today that don't believe this, but want to believe this, I pray they'll believe it. I pray they'll confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead so they can be saved. But God, for all of us, help us to believe this more. God, help us to trust you more. And help us to see that you've called us to be part of making you known right here and to the ends of the earth. And God, I pray you'll find us faithful doing this. I pray in 2019 and 2020 we'll be more faithful as your church doing this than we were in 2017, 2018, 2019. God, would you ever increasingly be reminding us of these things so that we can live in light of the gospel together? I pray these things in Jesus' name.